I appreciate having a little more time to go to the Word of God this morning, the scene being able to give me a little more time, because I feel like from the Word of God is where we need to have the strength. Times like this, when losing Sharon this week and other things with Mary in the hospital, is a time that we really need to have the strength that can come from God's Word. And we, of course, mourn the loss of Sharon this morning. And it reach out to Gary in his time of grief. And working on the service for this coming Saturday at 2 o'clock here, where we will have a memorial service for her. And being with Gary the other day and his daughter Wanda and the rest of their family, working on the obituary, which I think perhaps maybe appeared today in the Seattle Times, the obituary for Sharon.
I don't think so.
Not today. Okay. Well, they were working on it the other day, working on the thinking about the service and arranging, making those arrangements. So it's a difficult time for them right now. We understand that. And it's come to me the text that I'm going to be turning to on Saturday for Sharon. It's almost like God bringing that to my attention. But in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 through 18, and I want to go ahead and read that this to you today. But I will be reading that again at the service on Saturday. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. That verse just kind of jumped out at me the other day. And immediately I thought of Sharon when he says there, they shall be mine on the day that I make them my jewels. And the footnote of that verse, it says, my special treasure. And I can't think of any better words to describe Sharon than that from the Word of God. We think about the fact that at 3 a.m., about 3 a.m. on Thursday morning, Sharon went to be with the Lord. And I said to Gary over the phone the next morning that the angels were there in that room at 3 o'clock Thursday morning. And the way that I know that is from Luke chapter 16 and verse 23. And Luke chapter 16 and verse 22 and 23 talks about the rich man and Lazarus. And it says there, it says, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Nothing is said there about the rich man having the angels coming for him, but it tells us that when the beggar died, Lazarus, the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful thought. And as this verse points out to us, which is true, I believe, for every one of us that are here this morning, that within 1 minute of the time you die, you will know your eternal destiny. Within 1 minute of the time that you die, you will know. And Lazarus had served the Lord. The angels came and carried him away to Abraham's bosom. Well, we want to turn our thoughts now to the lesson for this morning. And we turn to our lesson this morning is going to be taken from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. He said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." There's a current an issue that is dividing our country. Should we build a wall on our southern border to prevent people coming into our country illegally? Or is that immoral to do that, to try to prevent them from entering our country in that way? And it becomes a very emotional topic, and I don't want to really talk about that this morning, but I think it would be good for us to step back for a moment and just ask the question, what is a country? And the answer is that it is a collection of people who are autonomous, sovereign, over an area, who agree to follow laws that will be for the good of that people in order to secure their rights and their property and to protect each other against those who might do harm to the citizens. And when we think about a country, it is logically that we would want to be part of the best possible country. And so I want us to think this morning not about America, not about the problems that we might be facing as a nation that has to do with this particular issue of whether to control who is coming into our country or not, but to think about a better country, heaven, and the fact that as the Apostle Paul is writing here, he is telling us that we, as Christians, we are citizens of heaven, and that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we await the Savior, Jesus Christ, who will come and he will change our bodies into the likeness to him, and then we will be able to be carried up into that place that God has prepared for us. So we are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await for the Savior. And as we think about that we are citizens of a country that is far better than anything here on earth where we now live, we have a vested interest in that. When we understand the fact that we are citizens of that country, then it takes on a meaning to us that we become very interested in finding out more about that and appreciating the citizenship that we have in heaven. Whenever we have the Olympics, you know, that comes around every few years. We see our athletes for representing our country, and they are able to win the gold medal, and they stand up there, and the national anthem is being played. There's a pride that we all feel, and we're all happy to see that one of our countrymen is winning the gold medal. We have a pride in that. So God says to us, He says, we are citizens of heaven. That is where our citizenship is. And so that draws us together, and it excites us to think about the fact of we are members of the country, the kingdom of heaven, and that causes us to appreciate that and how we are to treat it, how we are to view our citizenship of heaven. That we are not only citizens of the United States, but we are citizens of a country that is an eternal country that is far better than anything we have here on earth. So throughout the New Testament, we often hear it spoken about that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, that we as Christians are part of this kingdom. And it helps us to understand the spiritual realities that is involved in being a Christian, and helps us to be able to relate to that, since we understand some things about what it is like to be a part of a kingdom or to be a part of a country here on earth, and to think about the fact that we're part of that country and part of that kingdom. It is a way for us to better appreciate the reality of what it is that we are involved with, that we are going to be able to participate and be a part of God's kingdom of heaven. So as we think about that this morning, we see that the scripture very clearly points this out for us. In Ephesians 2 and verse 19, he said, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Now, I want to point out this morning for us that the four qualities that are true of a kingdom and that are also true of the kingdom of God, as we think about the comparison of the two. And first of all is the fact that in a kingdom there is a king. The king is the leader that we follow and obey when we are part of a kingdom. And so in the kingdom of God, God is our king. And we can also say that as far as being part of Christianity, part of the church, that Christ is the head of the church. That Christ can be said that He is our king. So we have a king. And secondly, there are borders. Whenever you have a kingdom, there are borders that are separating who is in the kingdom and who is not in the kingdom. It is making clear that you're either in the kingdom or you're not in the kingdom. And then, thirdly, there are laws that govern the behavior of the people that are within that jurisdiction. In order to have a kingdom, there are laws for the people that live there. And those laws are determined by the king. But finally, and I think in many ways this is the thing that attracts us to this thought, is there are such great benefits to everyone who is in that kingdom that it makes it all worthwhile to want to be there. When you think about the benefits of being in that country. Why is it, let me just ask this, why is it that people want to come to America? Why is it that people will scale the fence down there on the southern border? They will go through the journey out through the desert, and sometimes they will dig a tunnel under. Or there are people who will cross the ocean to come to America. Why is that? Well, isn't it the fact that once you get here, people understand this is a great place to live. This is going to be a benefit to them to come to America to be here, that they are willing to go to great lengths to try to be able to get in the country any way that they can. So, four qualities that I want us to think about. I want us to go over these together and think about the significance of we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and these are the qualities that we have that are going to mark out what it means to have a citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. So first of all, the kingdom has a king. We are told that we are part of the kingdom of God. And as such, we look at the kingdom of God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul, he says, "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom the honor and to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." What a great description here of Jesus Christ, our King. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And the words almost fail to be able to do justice to describing just who he is. Who is Jesus Christ in your life? He is your friend. He is your Lord. He is the Son of God. He died on the cross for your sins. He is your high priest. He is a prophet. He is our King. And God and Christ fill a very important role in the kingdom of God. They are the leaders of the kingdom. We are used to having our various different levels of government. We have our federal, we have our state, we have our local, our county, and coming on down, and our elected officials. We are in a country that is a democratic republic, a constitutional republic. We get to elect the officials that represent us. We're a country of the people, by the people, for the people. In other words, And so we are used to that. And to us, we might think of that a king, that is an old, outdated way of doing things. Because with a king, and a king would just control everything. He would make all the rules. We would have to be under the control of the king. And he could just do whatever he wanted to do. We would have no say in it. But if you have a benevolent king, if you have a good king, this is actually a great thing for you to be able to be in a kingdom where the king is a benevolent, kind king who cares for the people of his kingdom. And we need to also understand that. And when we look at God, our God is a great king. Our God is a king who loves us, who is providing for us in every possible way. He has only our best interests and in his heart and in his thoughts. In Malachi chapter 1 and in verse 14, notice these words that are in Malachi. He says, "For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations." Well, that is who God is. He is a wonderful God. He is benevolent. He is kind. He is good to the people. He is forgiving, He is merciful, He punishes evil, and yet He is long-suffering and patient. He is gracious and merciful to us as His people. He is a great king. And a great king deserves the respect and the honor of his subjects. Whenever we are able to be a part of a kingdom like we are able to be a part of, then we ought to be adoring of our king. We ought to be so thankful that we live in a kingdom where our God is a loving God who cares for us. This is the best possible of all things that can happen, is to be part of a kingdom. Who would not want to be a part of a kingdom that God Himself is the King? That Jesus Christ is the King who is going to love us and knowing all that He has done for us. Many people today, sadly, in our own country, seem to live for nothing more than to trash our government, to speak badly, to not have anything good to say about the government that we have in our country, the blessings of the government that we have. But as Christians, we are encouraged to honor God, to speak with respect when we speak of God. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, there is an account that is given in the book of 1 Samuel where the people came to Samuel as he was getting older. And they said, "We want a king. Give us a king so that we may be like the nations around us." And it says that this displeased Samuel when they said this to him. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Israel was a sovereign nation, and they had borders, and they had laws, but they did not have a king. They did not have a physical earthly king. And they came to Samuel, they said, "We want to have a king like the other nations around about us." And the reason that it displeased Samuel, and the reason that God said what he did, is that they were actually rejecting God as their king. They did have a king, but he was a spiritual king, not an earthly king. And God wanted their devotion. He wanted their love, their attention of honor to be shown to him. And he could see that that was not the case here. They wanted an earthly king that they could be like the nations around up about them. There are people today, as I say, who not only are critical of our nation, but they don't want God to be their king. Now, there are people who want the benefits of God's kingdom. They want to be a part of God's kingdom. But they really don't want to have a king. They don't want to have a king who has that authority in their lives. And we just say that you can't be a part of God's kingdom and eliminate God from His rightful place over all of it. God is sovereign over His kingdom. He is all authority in our lives. Christ is the same over the church. He is the head of the church. And He has the rightful authority. And so you cannot be a part of the church without having Christ as the head over the church. We ought to spend our time, quite honestly, we should spend our time, instead of disrespecting and undermining the authority of Jesus Christ and of God as our King, we should spend our lives respecting and honoring and appreciating the fact that we have a King who is a godly, He is a righteous King, He is a loving King, He is a King that is here for us to provide and protect and watch over our lives. There are many people who act as if that we are our own king. I can be my own king. I can do what I want to do, in other words. Yes, I want to be a part of Christianity. I want to be able to go to heaven when this life is over. But I want to be my own king. I don't want God in that place over me. So many people act like they are the king, and they are the ones who get to make the laws. They are the ones who decide where the borders are, who is part of the kingdom, who is not part of the kingdom. Well, that's not our place. We need to understand that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we need to recognize that God is the rightful ruler. He is the one who has sovereignty over the earth. He has sovereignty over all things, and especially he has sovereignty over his kingdom. So a kingdom has a king, by definition. And secondly, a kingdom has borders. I know this is a controversial topic when it comes to our own country right now. But again, I would ask the question, why would a kingdom have a border? Why does a country have a border? And the only answer is that borders show the dividing line between who is inside and who is outside the country. If there are benefits, if it is true that there are benefits to being in our country, then we have an oversight of knowing where the line is. Where do we draw the line between who is in the country and who is not in the country? And how can you do that if there are no borders to define the difference between that? There has to be a place, there has to be a line that separates between who is and who is not within our country. We don't have oversight of that areas outside of the borders of our country. We do not have jurisdiction of those. That is outside the domain of our own nation. We are a sovereign nation, but our jurisdiction is over the states and the territories where our citizens reside. So we have borders. You look at your map and you will see that there are borders. The border is very clear where the dividing line is between the United States and Mexico, the United States and Canada, the borders of defining where the state of Washington, those borders are there for a reason. Because we need to have that ability to identify these people are in our country and these people are not in our country. These people do have the right to be in our country. These people do not have the right to be in our country. Well, I would suggest to you that the same thing is true of the kingdom of God. The same thing is true. In Mark chapter 10, and beginning with verse 23, there is the account of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he wanted to know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That is a question that had to do with the kingdom of God. And Jesus answered him the question and he said, what you need to do, you need to go and sell what you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And in verse 23 through 25, we notice Jesus' response to that. It said, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It said that this rich young man, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus made these comments. He said, how hard it is for those who have riches Notice he said, to enter the kingdom of God. It's very difficult for them, in other words. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again, and he said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This tells us that there are some who are inside the kingdom and there are some who are not in the kingdom of God. Not everyone is in the kingdom of God. And there is a dividing line. There is a border that separates between who is in the kingdom of God and who is not in the kingdom of God. So, you don't have a kingdom without borders. You don't have a country without borders. And not everyone is in God's kingdom. There is a process, there is a plan and a way to enter into God's kingdom. And no one gets in any other way. We can only come into the kingdom of God in the way that God has determined that we must enter His kingdom. And in John chapter 3, and in verse 3 through 7, Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus, who came to him by night. And he said, most assuredly, John 3 and verse 3, he said, most assuredly I say to you that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So you're not going to cross the border unless you meet the requirements of the king. It's that simple. You're either inside the kingdom or you're outside the kingdom. You're not halfway in and halfway out. You're either in the kingdom of God or you're not in the kingdom of God. And there is only one way to enter in. It's through Jesus Christ. It's through a spiritual birth that he explains here, that we must be born of water and the Spirit. Otherwise, you don't get into the kingdom of God. Now, whenever you go to another country, whenever we go to England, or whenever we go to Canada, there are rules, there are border agents, there are requirements of crossing the border to come into the country. And you have to have your proper documents. You have to have your proper identification. They stop you at the border and they question you. Or if you're coming into the airport, you're coming in from another country, you have to go through customs. If you go up to Victoria on the ship that takes you there, or coming across on the ferry, you have to go through the customs in order to come into the country. And they are going to stop you and they are going to say, what are you doing? Why are you coming in? What is your purpose? How long are you going to stay? So they begin to question each one. And they look at your identification, they look at your documents. It has to be valid. It has to be a valid passport. It has to be a valid ID card. Otherwise, you will not be allowed in. Well, I understand that. Now, that does not mean with God's kingdom that God is not wanting people to come into his kingdom. Because anybody can, the invitation is to anyone to enter the kingdom of God. But to come in on those terms that God has set up, he has established, that to enter the kingdom of God, we come in through a spiritual conversion. We are converted to Christ. We Our life is changed. We experience a spiritual birth. We're born again of water and the Spirit. And God is not doing this to be unkind. He is not being to exclude anyone. But borders are there to keep people out that you don't want in. That might be harmful. That might not be for the benefit of the people. And in Revelation chapter 22, Revelation 22 and verse 14, notice that he describes it this way. He says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs and the sorcerers, the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie." So you have those borders in heaven that in order to come in, you must enter in through the gates. You must wash your robes in white, he says. They must keep the commandments. They who keep the commandments and wash their robes in white will enter in through the gates into the city. And anyone is welcome to come on those terms. But outside are those who do evil. So there is a difference. And God maintains that border of who is allowed to come in and who is not allowed to come in. So that is why the country has a process to separate and vet those who are wanting to enter the borders of the country. What would it be like if heaven was a place that anybody could just walk in? Anyone can walk into heaven. And they could attack you, they could harm you, they could come to you and do harm to you. It would not be a very fun place to be on those conditions. God keeps out those that do not have a right to be there. And that is why a country, whatever country you're talking about, has a process. There's a process to separate those who are coming into the country, because many countries have enemies. And that's just the fact that they want to know who is trying to come in. So if you don't have borders, you don't have a kingdom. And you do not have the protection that is necessary. So God is the one. God is the one who grants people the entry into his kingdom. I cannot do it. Someone comes to me and they say, "Paul, I want to be in the kingdom of God." I cannot say, "Well, come on in." I can tell them what God says that they need to do. That is all. And they come in on those terms that God has established. Because it is a spiritual process. When any person submits to the entrance requirements that God has established, then they are granted immediate access. And it is a spiritual process. The Lord adds you to the church. But that takes place behind the scenes. God does that invisibly to us. We trust, though, that when we fit those requirements, when we meet those requirements, and we're obedient to the gospel, that God adds you to the kingdom of God. And you are allowed, the gates are open, and you're able to come in through the gates into the kingdom of God. Now the third thing that we want to point out is the kingdom has laws. God has laws that we must obey. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will enter the kingdom of God." So there are laws that God has established that he expects the citizens of his kingdom to obey. If we are going to be a part of his kingdom. And to stay part of His kingdom, once we have entered, we have to learn to follow those laws. So whenever we begin growing up and we're reaching a certain age, one of the first things that we come in contact with the laws of our country is to go in and do the driver's examination. A young person, 15, 16 years old, goes down and they begin to take that driver's exam. And there are a lot of questions that have to be answered. You have to understand the hand signals. Somebody's riding on a bicycle, and the traffic signs, and how the cars are going to come in and out. All those things are on that test. You have to study in order to pass the examination, in order to not fail that test and be able to qualify for the driver's license. So we understand that there are laws that in living in our country, we have to obey the laws to have the benefits of being able to be in the country. We go to another country, the laws are different. You go to England and they are driving on the left side of the road instead of on the right side of the road. It seems very strange. But each country, they have their own laws. The same is true of the kingdom of heaven. And when we read through the New Testament, we find that God has outlined those laws that are to be for how we are to live and how we are to conduct ourselves within His kingdom. He said in 1 John 2 and verse 3, He said, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." And in 1 John 5 and verse 3 said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." And in any country, there is a punishment if you do not obey the law. You might go out and be driving on the roads, and you think, "Well, I'm just going to turn wherever I want to turn. And if I want to drive this speed, I'm going to drive this speed." Well, the officer, he's going to pull you over to the side and give you a citation. And he said, "Now you have 30 days. You can go down and appeal this before the judge, or you can just go ahead and pay the fine." But there is an enforcement of the law, and there is a punishment for disobedience. Well, that's true in God's kingdom, that God has established the laws of how we are going to live. And if we violate those, then he says in 1 John 3 and verse 4, "Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." So there is a penalty, there is a punishment of disobedience in the kingdom of God. And we might not like that. We might not like paying the fine. The policeman pulls you over. He said, "Now you are going to owe the fine." Well, you don't like that. You don't want to pay the fine. But think what the country would be like if there were no laws. There's no punishment. There's no consequences. None of us would want to live here. Your stuff could be stolen. People could walk up and assault you on the sidewalk. They could take whatever they wanted, and you would have no way to protect yourself. So we appreciate the fact that we live in a country that has laws, and that if someone violates the law, they're going to be punished. The law is going to be enforced. The same thing is true in God's kingdom. So don't think for a moment that you're going to come into God's kingdom, inherit God's kingdom just any way that you want, and not obey the laws of the kingdom. God's laws don't change. And God has made His laws very clear to us in His Word. He's not going to change them on us. Everyone has the same copy of the same laws. And so once we know the law and we understand what the laws of God is, we don't have to be concerned that we are going to violate the law, but not knowing what it is, things like that. So it's something that all of us can follow. It's consistent. Everyone has laws to live by within the kingdom of God. The final thing that we want to talk about is that the great benefits that they are of living in the kingdom. Why is it, again, I ask, why is it that people go through the desert in places like Mexico to get up there to swim across the river, to climb over the fence, to dig under the ground, to get in any way that they can? Why do they do that? It's because they know that this is a great country. This is a wonderful place to live. If they can get inside the country, they can share in these benefits. And we all are thankful for the benefits that we have to be here. I mean, we can go out of our homes, we can get in our cars, we can drive to work. We do not have to be in fear. We do not have to fear that our wife, who is home alone, is going to be safe. We can go out into the woods, we can go out camping, we can stay in a tent at night. We don't have to live in fear. We can go to work, we do our job, we come home. We don't have to carry a weapon in order to go to work, to protect ourselves. We live in a wonderful country. We can go to the grocery store. We can get food anytime we need it. There's an abundance of food. There's restaurants. Think of all the restaurants within 5 minutes of here, 10 minutes. You can get any kind of food you want. And the grocery store is filled with groceries. It's at an affordable price that everyone, we have health care. We can go to the hospital. If you are sick, if you are cut on an injury, you can be in that hospital and be treating you within 15 minutes. What a wonderful country we live in. Well, the same thing is true of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has great benefits of being in the kingdom. And that's why we need to know who's in the kingdom, who's not in the kingdom. This person is the one who entered into the kingdom through the proper procedure that God has established. God has allowed that person to come into the kingdom. God is the one who grants them the entrance because they have fulfilled the entrance requirements into the kingdom of God. But once in the kingdom, think of the benefits that we have. Forgiveness of sins, unlimited forgiveness of our sins. Direct relationship with the King Himself, with God, with Jesus Christ. We can have a direct relationship. He is our high priest. We can come to God through Him. We have fellowship with the other citizens of the kingdom. Just look around this morning, the great people that we have here today, that we can be part of the family of God, people that love us and care for us and pray for us. It's incredible to be able to be part of the kingdom of God. And think of the retirement plan that we have. That God says you have a hope in heaven that is secure, that is reserved in heaven for you. We have resurrection when we die. Promise of resurrection of the dead. That's something that America, we cannot give that. We cannot promise people that. To live in a country, America is a great country. But we cannot say, you will raise from the dead if you live in America. But God says that. You will have resurrection when we die and eternal life. Our bodies will be changed. We will be conformed to the image of God. When Jesus Christ comes back again, He will take our bodies and change them over. The angels will come. They will take us up into glory to be forever with the Lord. Who would not want to be a part of a kingdom like that? Who would not want to be a part of that kingdom? So God is inviting us. God is inviting each one of us to come into His kingdom. Whatever life you've been living, wherever you have been in your life, you can come into God's kingdom to lay aside the life that you are living. And the one way to come into the kingdom is through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. We come into the kingdom, we make the good confession of our faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We stand up and we make that confession before people. It's like saying the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the United States of America. We stand up and we say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for my sins. I want to turn away from my sins. That's repentance. I want to turn and do things your way, Lord. I want to be obedient to your will and come into your kingdom. And we enter in by the water and the Spirit. We wash our robes in white and we're able to come in through the gates into the city. And we are in the kingdom of God. We have the benefits of the kingdom of God. God separates those who are in the kingdom. Outside are the dogs. Outside are the abominable. Outside are the ones that God does not have not entered in the way that God has established that every person must enter in. It's on those terms that God allows you and adds you to His kingdom when we enter in the way that God has established for us to come in. Thank you for your attention this morning. There may be one today who needs to make that response and that commitment in your life. God is inviting each one of us to come in that way. Not delay, not to put it off. The Lord wants us to come to Him, to be part of His kingdom. And so we're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If you're subject, we invite you to come.
Have thine affections been
nailed to the cross, is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God?
Washed in the crimson blood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart